All right, if you have your Bibles, go with me this morning to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is a time of the year when many people are making New Year's resolutions or new commitments for things that they would like to do as 2019 approaches. I think most every believer in this room will set a goal about a quiet time with the Lord. So what I want to do in a very practical way is tell you how you can have a dynamic personal devotion every day. And I want to share with you some of the things that have helped me through the years as I've developed my personal walk with the Lord. As we begin this morning, we're going to be flies on the wall in the home of a man named Lazarus. And as we're observing the activities there, we'll observe a very messy domestic dispute. Some of you have just come away from spending extended periods of time with your family over the last several days, and you may know what domestic disputes are all about. Well, I hate to do it to you, but we're going to see one more, and then we'll hear a word given by the Lord Jesus that settles it all in a very quick manner. Look at Luke chapter 10. We'll read verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." I want you to use your imaginations for just a moment and see the scene. The Lord Jesus is sitting in the living room of Lazarus' home. All of his disciples are sitting at his feet, and he is teaching the word of God to them. It's getting close to supper time, and Martha's in the kitchen cooking up a storm. When the day began, she was doing her duties rather joyously. She had a spring in her step. She was whistling a hymn. Perhaps she was singing, "Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian." But as the day drew on and the deadline for dinner approached, you will no longer hear the soft stirring of soup or the gentle humming of Martha. Now, pots and pans are clanging in the sink. The lady of the house is barking orders. She's huffing and chuffing and mumbling and grumbling, and finally she's headed up to here. She blows her stack. I see her coming out of that kitchen with a towel on her shoulder and a frying pan in her hand. She barges into the room where Jesus is teaching, and the Bible says that she is cumbered about with many things. The word cumbered means to be pulled or dragged away, to become distracted, to be drawn in different directions. You see, Martha really wants to be in that living room listening to Jesus, dragged away by the kitchen and by her dinner and by her duty to the Lord Jesus. And in her fit of temper, she asked the Lord, "Lord, don't you care?" Folks, there's not a more insulting question that we can ask the Lord than that question. "Lord, don't you care?" Listen, he always cares. And she said, "Lord, my sister has left me to serve alone." The real target of Martha's anger is not the Lord, it's her sister Mary. You see, earlier in the day, Mary had been in the kitchen helping Martha cook. But at some point, Mary either finished her task or said, "Martha, I'm not staying in here all day while Jesus is teaching. We've done enough. Let's head into the living room." So Mary left the kitchen to sit at the feet of Jesus, and in the mind of Martha, she's deserted her and left her to do all of her work by herself. Jesus steps in. He ends the drama in short order. He says, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled by many things. Now, that's a definition of life in 2018, isn't it? I think it's a portrait of the modern person. We have money to make and networks to build and a social media presence to maintain. We have t-ball and soccer practice and choir rehearsal, and the kids have to get to the dentist. We have ministries to lead and lessons to prepare and mission trips to pay for. No wonder the stress level of so many Christians is through the roof. We wake up in the morning, our feet hit the ground, and we run 90 miles an hour all day long. We don't slow down until 10 or 11 at night. We hit the bed exhausted, and the next day seems busier than the day before. Would you listen to me? God does not intend for us to live our lives careful and troubled by many things. We are not human doings. We are human beings. And Jesus says to Martha, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken from her. Listen, Martha, one thing is needful. The most needful thing that will happen in this house is not the thing that you prepared for me to eat. The most needful thing in this house is the thing that Mary chose. And what did Mary choose? Listen, to stop her activity, to sit at the feet of Jesus, and to listen to his word. Martha, you're troubled about many things. What really matters is one thing, to sit at my feet, to listen to my word, to be with me. So I think it's very appropriate on the final Lord's Day of 2018 to put our year in review for a moment. And I want to ask you, how many of your days in 2018 began with the one needful thing? How many of your days consisted of many things, some of them even good things done in God's name, but they were many things without the one thing? How often last year did you stop your activity? Turn off your devices, find a quiet place, open up the Word of God, and sit at the feet of Jesus. Listen to me, church. It's the one needful thing. The one thing isn't the only thing, because it will birth many other things, but it is the first thing. And without the one thing, we are nothing. And if there's one phrase in my own life I want to meditate on as 2019 approaches, it's this phrase, one thing is needful. But sadly, one thing is often neglected. So I want to speak to you very practically for the next few moments on how you can have a dynamic devotional time with the Lord every single day. You say, Pastor Gillett, do you weep big crocodile tears every time you have a devotional with the Lord? No. Do you have some ecstatic emotional experience every time you open up the Word? No. But I can honestly say that every time I open up God's Word in the morning to spend time with Him, and I do not rush it, I work the plan, every single day God speaks to me in at least one way. And a dynamic personal devotional time is a time in which God speaks to you. And if that has happened, your time with the Lord has been successful. I believe that a good devotional time has four characteristics: the right period, the right place, the right provisions, and the right plan. And we'll hit some of these things very quickly, and it's my goal to be as practical as I possibly can for the next few moments. If you're going to have a good time with the Lord, the very first thing that you need is the right period. And by that, I mean the right time. You need to choose a time of your day when you can give the Lord at least half an hour. Some of you have grown in your devotional time beyond half an hour, but for many of us here, that would be a good place to start. You say, I'm a new Christian. I'm new to this idea of reading the Bible and praying every day. Well, then maybe you could start with just 10 minutes. 10 minutes is better than nothing. But for any mature believer in this room, I think we ought to set the goal to spend at least half an hour with the Lord every single day. It will take at least that long to read the Bible, understand it, and have any meaningful time with God in prayer. Now, when it comes to time, I want to recommend the mornings to you. I think when you give God the first part of your day, you're showing Him that He's first in your life. Psalm 63:1 says, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. Psalm 5:3, My voice shalt Thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto Thee and will look up. I don't know about you, but I'm often fresher in the morning. I'm more focused. The cares of the day have not yet weighed me down. And time at Jesus' feet in the morning at the first of the day sets the tone for the rest of the day to follow. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission, one of the greatest missionaries to ever live. Hundreds of missionaries to support, so many demands upon his plate. He was known for rising at 2 or 3 in the morning to have his devotions with the Lord, spending an hour with him and then going back to bed because he said it was the only time of his day he could be with the Lord without being disturbed. Here's what he said. He said, do not have your concert first and then tune the instrument afterwards. Begin the day with the Word of God in prayer and get first of all into harmony with Him. C.H. Spurgeon said, it is a good rule to never look into the face of a man in the morning until you have first looked into the face of God. I want to challenge you to set an appointment with the Lord every single morning. If you struggle to keep it, and many of us have throughout the years, make some rules for you. Say to yourself, no Bible, no breakfast. Now, I like to have breakfast with my Bible, but I don't miss my appointment. If you miss your appointment with the Lord, say to yourself, no breakfast, no Bible, no breakfast. Or you might say, no Bible, no phone. I think that'd be a great rule for every person, that before you reach to pick up your phone, you reach to pick up this book. No Bible, no phone. No Bible, no TV. Whatever it is that would keep you from the Word of God, give the Word of God first place. Choose a time. Be consistent with it. Make a plan for how you can keep an appointment with God every day. You need the right period. And so on the last Sunday of 2018, say in 2019, every morning at 5 or every morning at 6 or every morning at 7, I'm going to be at the feet of Jesus. You need the right period. Secondly, you need the right place. Choose a good time. Choose a good place. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said that we should enter into our closets. Remember when he said that? He's not saying you literally have to get into your bedroom closet. If he did, my children would be in trouble because they haven't seen the floor of their closet until their mom made them clean it the last time. What he's saying is find a quiet, private place where you won't be interrupted. Here are some ideas for finding the right place. Number one, when you find it, turn your devices off. Turn your phones and your computers off. We are distracted, divided people, cumbered by many things, and our phones are the chief culprits. If you have children, tell your children, Mommy or Daddy is going to speak to Jesus for a little while. It will be good for you to say that to them. It will be good for them to hear it. And as you develop a routine, they will learn not to bother you during that half hour. Once you've established a routine, a certain place in which you meet with God every day, and you've got it as part of the rhythms of your life, then You can vary the place. Because it's easy when you do the same thing in the same place at the same time to get in a rut, isn't it? How many of you have ever been in a rut in your devotional life before? Only everyone who's ever tried it. So sometimes when you get in a rut, vary the place. I like to take my Bible with me on a walk. Some days I like to take a field trip with God. I'll go to a local park where there's a stream or where there's a lake. I'll find a pretty, serene place, and I'll take my Bible and meet with God there. I can't do that every day, and you probably can't either, but you'd be surprised about how changing the scenery can help expand and strengthen your experience with God. So number one, you need the right period. Number two, you need the right place. Number three, you need the right provisions. And I think when you read the Bible, you need four very basic tools every single day. Number one, of course, you need a Bible. Number two, you need a pen. Number three, you need a notebook or a piece of paper. Number four, you need a good concordance. I recommend the Strong's Concordance. It's a wonderful concordance, but every day read the Bible with a Bible, a pen, a notebook, and a concordance, ready to write down what God speaks to you about. Find the right period, the right place, the right provisions, and then lastly, the right plan. Someone has said that a dream without a plan is just a wish. Many times as the year begins, we plan to spend time with the Lord. We dream about it. We make resolutions about it. But we do not really know how to have a dynamic devotion every day. We don't have a plan for how we do it. I recommend that you do not just open your Bible to a random passage and read it every day. I recommend that you do far more than reading along in a devotional journal. Now listen, I love Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. I love My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. I love some of the devotions that we've given away from Dr. Chapel here. I love all of those things. But if all you're surviving on spiritually is one verse and four paragraphs every day, you will be an anemic Christian. We've never been commanded to study words about the Word. We've been commanded to study the Word. Those things can be great supplements, but if they become substitutes for our study of the Bible itself, we'll be weak Christians. So what's a good plan for reading the Bible, studying it, and getting something out of it every day? Well, every day I do four things, and I taught this acronym to you during a series at the beginning of the year called How to Study the Bible. Those four things are how I study God's Word every day. And the acronym is REAP. Anybody remember that? REAP. Can anybody tell me what the letter R stands for? Read. That's right. So every day, obviously, you're going to start out your devotional time by reading the Word of God. Now, how do you read it? We all know there are good ways to read and bad ways to read. So how do you read it? Just a few thoughts. Read it strategically. In other words, I have a plan already in place for 2019 on how I'm going to read and study God's Word. I'm going to use the Worth Baptist Church Bible Reading Plan. Now, just like we did last year, we're going to encourage you this year to read the Word of God with your faith family. You'll see in the bulletin that you received today, we've already given you Bible readings for January 1, 2, and 3 as we come back to God's house next week at the beginning of a new year. This plan allows us to read the second half of the Old Testament. If you followed through with us this last year, we read the first half of the Old Testament. Next year, we're going to read the second half of it. We'll read through the New Testament once. We'll read through the book of Psalms once. Now listen, your Christianity is not a solo sport. It's not tennis. It's not golf. It's a group project. So I don't think there's a better way for any Christian to study the Bible than to do it with their faith family. You may read more chapters than the two or three we read every day, but I want to encourage you, read those two or three. And one of the things that I was really excited about last year as your pastor is that as I would talk to people in the lobbies or in the hallways, there was a conversation at our church last year about what we were reading in the Bible as a church family. Oh, nothing thrilled my heart more. I found myself referring to those passages in our sermons and even preaching through those passages on occasions. Read through that Worth Baptist Church Bible reading plan and you'll have a great place to start in your personal devotions. Read strategically. Secondly, read thoughtfully. In this internet age, we're reading more than we've ever read, but we're comprehending less than we've ever comprehended. You don't read the Bible like you read ESPN.com or like you scan your Twitter feed. You read the Bible slowly and thoughtfully. So read it strategically, read it thoughtfully, read it repeatedly. If you're going to read two chapters every day, pick one of those chapters and read it twice. When you get a few hours at your lunch break or in the evening, read it through again or again. You'll be amazed that by the time you've read that chapter five or six times, the observations you get in the fifth or sixth readings are so much more profound, so much more transformational than the ones you got in the first or second reading. Read it repeatedly. Then read it Christologically. That's a big, long, fancy word, and it just means read it with Christ in mind. I hope we've all seen this year, as we've seen the big picture of the Bible, that Christ is at the center of the book. He's on every page, he's in every story, and if you will look to see him, finding Christ walking through the pages of this book will be the most encouraging, refreshing part of your devotional life. Number one, read it. Secondly, examine it. Move beyond being a Bible reader to being a Bible student. Examine passages. Three words I want to give you, and I'll have to give them to you quickly. Investigate. Rudyard Kipling said, "I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who." The best thing you can do as you read the Bible is ask those six questions about the passage you're reading. Who, what, when, where, why, and how? If you can answer those questions, you'll understand the passage 99 times out of 100. First, investigate. The second word is context. If you don't understand a particular verse of the Bible, read the verses that immediately precede it and the verses that immediately follow it. The Bible was not split up into chapters and verses until many years after the canon was put together. What that means is sometimes we fragment God's Word when really God's Word was written in paragraphs, in long flowing sentences and sections. And you'll never really understand what the writer is trying to get across until you see the context. That's why you need more than one Bible verse a day. If you don't understand something, read the chapter that came before it. Read the chapter that came after it. Many times that will give you the light that you need to understand. The third word is the word compare. Learn to compare Scripture with Scripture. How many of you have a good study Bible that you use? Would you raise your hand? I recommend it. We sell Scofield study Bibles in our bookstore and a few others. They'll have a center margin with cross references. One of the greatest and most simplest things you can do to understand and get a lot out of your Bible reading is just to look up those cross references. You'll be amazed at how it enriches your time with the Lord. To examine the Bible, investigate, look at the context, compare Scripture with Scripture. So R stands for read. E stands for examine. Can anyone remember what A stands for? Apply. And it's the most important part of Bible study. It was Howard Hendricks who said, "Observation without application is abortion." Now that's a very strong statement, but it's true. The goal of a quiet time is to get near to the Lord. Nearness becomes likeness. No one comes into the presence of Christ without being changed. And if you've come away from a private time, a quiet time with the Lord, without something to apply to your life, you've missed what it's all about. Now, here are six questions. I didn't come up with these, but these are six questions that help me to make it personal. Did I find in this passage a command to obey? Was there a promise to claim? Was there an example to follow or to avoid? Is there a sin to confess? I read my Bible 365 days, and I didn't find one day where there wasn't a sin to confess. You probably won't either. Is there a blessing for which to be thankful? Is there a relationship to establish, to strengthen, or change? When you ask those six questions every day, you're going to have more than enough to take a passage of Scripture and make it personal. And Cole, let's just leave that one up for a while. I see some people still taking notes. So read every day. Examine every day. Apply every day. The P stands for pray. Every good devotional time with the Lord closes with a word of prayer. I've given you an acronym in the past. I won't give it to you tonight, but just to say when you pray, you can praise, repent, ask, and yield. And one of the greatest things you can do is take whatever passage of Scripture you're in and let it inform your prayer life. So let's imagine that you were in the 23rd Psalm as you read through your Bible that day. As you praise the Lord, you could say, Lord, I praise you for being my shepherd. You're a good shepherd. You've always led me to green pastures. You've led me to waters that filled and satisfied my soul. Thank you for being my good shepherd. Then you could repent. You could say, Lord, forgive me for the times where I haven't followed you like I should. You've been a great shepherd. I've not always been a good sheep. You convicted me about a sin today. I repent of it. I turn from it. I want to leave it behind. Then you can ask. Sister so-and-so has cancer. I pray that today she will know that your goodness and mercy follows her all the days of her life. I pray that she will know that in the midst of the valley of the shadow, you are with her. You see what it does when you pray the Bible? It turns our prayer times, which are often so routine, where we say the same things to God over and over and over again, and it brings a dynamic into it. There are no more powerful words in all the world than the words of the Bible. Learn to pray the Scripture, and then yield yourself to God. As you lead me today, as you are my shepherd, you have my word, I will follow you. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So every day, if you'll read, examine, apply and pray, you can have a dynamic devotional time with the Lord. Over the last 10 days, I've been on a lot of airplanes. In fact, we traveled 30 straight hours to get here on Friday. It was an exhausting journey. Every time I get on an airplane, no matter where I am across the world, they all give the same safety demonstration. Many of you who fly all the time, we can quote it by heart, can't we? One of the things they say is, in case there is a loss of cabin pressure, a mask will come down. Take the mask, place it over your nose and mouth, tighten it, fix it securely to your face, and breathe. Even if the bag does not inflate, air is flowing through the mask. And then they say, if you're traveling with children, put your mask on first and then assist the people who are traveling with you. Now, that goes against the instinct of every parent in this room, doesn't it? Why do they tell you that? Because they know that if you've passed out or died, you won't be able to do anything for the people that are traveling with you. Listen to me. One thing is needful. And if we are spiritually comatose or spiritually dead, we'll be able to do nothing for our children, nothing for our church, nothing for our city. Oh, the one thing isn't the only thing, but it is the first thing, and without it, we're nothing. One thing is needful. In 2019, don't let it be neglected. Have a dynamic personal devotion every day. Let's pray together, may we? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that as high priest of the living God, we can come into your presence every day. Oh, help us to take advantage of the one needful thing. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.